That's what we've been talking about. If you'll recall a few weeks ago, I don't even remember how many weeks ago now because of all the snow outs and whatnot, but at some point we looked at chapter 1, and I entitled it that the message that night, to boldly go where we've never been before. And that was the beginning of the new year, and we, of course, at that time we're thinking about going somewhere spiritually, maybe with our spiritual life or in missions or in witnessing or in some area of our Christian life in a positive sense. And that's true. That's part of what we're talking about, that we should cast aside our fear and take steps in directions we've never been before. But then the next time we were together, we looked at chapter 2, which is the story of Rahab, and we talked about how that's the story of a changed life. And the Christianity is all about change. If your life isn't changing, if you're not becoming more like Christ, then there's a problem there. We should be changed by our faith in Christ and our walk with Christ and our life with Christ. And so part of courageous Christianity is being changed, allowing God to change our hearts and to change our motivations and to turn away from our old way of living and turn to the new way of living, be new creations in Christ Jesus. And then we come to chapter 3, and I believe we kind of get a different take on this idea of boldly going where we've never gone before, maybe, if you will, in kind of a negative sense. Because chapter 3 really highlights a big obstacle. You see, for the children of Israel, it was time to get into the promised land. They had sent the spies out once again to survey the situation. Moses had passed away, and their leader Joshua has been anointed, and he's been encouraged by God. And now it's time for them to actually go. And as they go, you're going to find in this story tonight that they have a huge obstacle in front of them. And most of us in our lives tonight, we have an obstacle. We have challenges that we face. We have heartaches. We have struggles. We have issues in our own lives, and maybe issues that are beyond our control that stand between us and boldly going where we've never gone before. And so as we look at this tonight, again, this is an actual historical account. We are reading the history of God interacting with His people. Don't forget about that. But there's also a wonderful metaphor. There's an allegory that we can use in our own lives, not only as individual Christians, but as a church and as believers. And we'll talk about that a little bit tonight as well. But let's look in chapter 3 tonight. I'll be talking about this whole chapter, but I'm not going to read it all right now. We'll just kind of read the first few verses here to get a sense of it. But we're going to talk about facing obstacles together. Verse 1 says, Joshua started early the next morning and left the acacia grove with all the Israelites. Don't miss that phrase there, all the Israelites, because that was probably over 1 million people. 1 million people were getting ready to cross over into the promised land. He says they went as far as the Jordan and stayed there before crossing. So they're camped at the Jordan River. After 3 days, so for 3 days they're watching this Jordan River, and we're going to talk about why here in just a minute, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant," we're going to talk about what that is as well, "of the Lord your God, carried by the Levitical priests, you must break camp and follow it. But keep at a distance of about 1,000 yards between yourselves and the ark. Don't go near it, so that you can see the way to go, for you haven't traveled this way before." Then in verse 5, Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow." Then he said to the priests, "Take the Ark of the Covenant and go on ahead of the people." So they carried the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of them. Look at verse 7. "The Lord spoke to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so they will know that I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the waters, stand in the Jordan.'" Let's pray together. Father, this is your holy word, and we are thankful that we have a record or an account of how you led the children of Israel to the promised land. We know that all of this, all of the Old Testament history and the specificity with which you led them to worship you was a foreshadowing of what you would ultimately do through your Son, Jesus, bringing Him to this earth to redeem us so that we could follow Him and worship Him and so that we could be delivered from sin and bondage and hell. And so tonight, Lord, as we look at this story, help us to understand the context and the sense of it. Help me to bring that out as I preach and teach. But also, Lord, help us to understand how this applies to us as individuals and us as a church. Because we need to be moving forward, Lord. We need to take new ground. You want us to be growing more like Christ. You want us to be doing things for your glory. And you want us to take risks and challenges all through our lives. But Lord, it's not easy. We see a lot of challenges and a lot of obstacles in front of us. There are things that are quite frightening that sometimes appear in front of us. And so help us to understand how we can cross the uncrossable in our lives. And help me to preach this word, Lord, for your glory tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, really to get a sense of this tonight, we need to actually go back a ways, even in our own history. And I want you to think, as the Israelites are camped in front of the Jordan, I want you to think back to some 200 years or more, maybe not more, but around 200 years in our history, previous to our history. Think about westward expansion. Most of you have been to St. Louis before, and if you've ever been to the Gateway Arch, maybe you were afraid to go up in the arch, and so maybe you just went to the museum underneath. If you went to the museum, you saw that there's a tribute, and there's exhibits that talk about this idea of westward expansion. And St. Louis was kind of ground zero, the way that I understand it, as kind of the dropping off point where people would begin their trek westward. Now, we all know about the pioneers, and we know about the Oregon Trail, and we have seen westerns and movies and all those things to that effect, and there's, of course, a picture up there on the screen. Why did those settlers go west? So why did they go west back in that time? Why? Just throw out some reasons for me tonight. Yeah, that was that's exactly right. No, I think we better maybe go a little farther back than that. Land. As you see there, land was abundant. As far as they could see, there was land. And what did land mean? Opportunity. There was opportunity. Remember, there's gold in them there hills. And there's also land for livestock and cattle and agriculture and farming. Opportunities they didn't have on the East Coast. Do you suppose some of those pioneers that traveled in those wagons were immigrants? Yes, they were. They had come from other countries. And this was their opportunity to not only make a fortune, but to strike out on their own and realize their dreams. And so they took risks to accomplish and do the dream that had been put in their heart. And, of course, we know that pioneers were tough, weren't they? I mean, they had to be strong and rugged. And those are the women I'm talking about and the children. I mean, they were. They were just stronger. We're soft. Can you imagine? I mean, I couldn't have lasted a week back in those days and those times. And I doubt if you could either, most of you. But man, they were tough. Crossing, I mean, they didn't have a Walmart on every corner. They didn't have fast food places. They didn't have Motel 6 or Hampton Inn or whatever it was. That's how they traveled. And so they faced all kinds of obstacles, didn't they? I mean, they faced obstacles in Indians. And sometimes they faced the elements of nature. And all kinds of obstacles that they faced. And by the way, we can fly out to Oregon. We can make that trek, that 2,000 or 3,000 mile journey in a couple of hours in a plane, maybe in a couple of days in a car. Well, for them, that journey took 4 to 6 months, 2,000 miles of rugged trail. They didn't have any interstates, didn't have pavement or asphalt. Again, it was a tough, tough time. But of all the things they had to do, and this is where I want you to tie it in with the story tonight, one of the most dangerous things they would face, it's hard for us to conceive in our modern minds, are rivers. They had to cross rivers. Now, obviously, starting in St. Louis, they didn't cross the Mississippi, but at some point they crossed the Missouri River, and then there were other rivers they had to cross all the way along the Oregon Trail. Now, that picture there kind of shows you why it was dangerous. You know, we don't think twice about crossing a bridge today, do we? Why? Because of modern architecture. We have bridges. And we cross those bridges and never think a thing about it. But they didn't have bridges. And so there you see them crossing the river. And if, especially if the river was swollen or larger than normal, of course, they're in uncharted territory. They don't know how big the river is or how deep it is, right? Really even how wide it is. And so they could have lost livestock. The oxen that carried the teams could have gotten spooked. They could have lost all their supplies. There's a lot of things, a lot of treacherous things that could have happened if in this crossing of the river. Yet they did cross the river. And so when I think about the settlers, and I want to show one more picture and then we'll move on. Again, my mind was just thinking about this. You all know what that is. That's the Gasconade. And you all remember last May, the Gasconade was about as high as it's ever been. And it even took out one of our bridges. It was so flooded. So even we in modern day know what it is to have a swollen river in front of us. Now, this story, I didn't get that far in the story. I didn't read it. But if you look down in verse 15, the Jordan, we think of the Jordan being a little creek sometimes, just a little small stream. Well, the Jordan back in that day would sometimes in the spring of the year, as the snows would melt in the mountains, would be at flood stage. Think the Gasconade River in last May. And in verse 15, it says that it was like that. When God brought the people of Israel to cross the Jordan, it was at flood stage. Verse 15, now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the harvest season. And that's the season they were in when they crossed this river. So here's the analogy for you and I tonight. And we'll get into the points that I want to make, bring out in the message. How do you cross a river that's uncrossable? I mean, it doesn't make any sense to try to cross a river at flood stage, does it? Wouldn't it be smarter to go back at the dry season, the time when it's not raining or there's not snow melting from the mountains? How in the world are we going to cross the river during flood season? But that's what God was asking them to do under the leadership of Joshua. And sometimes God asks us to cross what is uncrossable. And I think about that in our individual lives. Sometimes God asks us to face our pain. You know, part of facing up to our fears in the new year is taking a deep look at the pain in our hearts. And even in that movie I watched today, that was a big part. One of the big storylines in that movie was just facing up to the pain and the brokenness in our lives. But not only that, we may be facing up to other issues. Maybe there's a health issue in your life tonight. And you're looking at a swollen, flooded river in front of you. And you're wondering, how in the world am I going to get through this? Or maybe it's monetary. Maybe you've lost your job, or maybe there's a source of income that has dried up. That stock market has been all over the place lately, and that's scary for some of us to think about that, because we live in retirement, and that's really what we're counting on. And so there's lots of things that can seem uncrossable to us. And then I think about our life as a church, too. And there's just a lot of things that can be very scary for us as a church. Sometimes I think about the generations that are coming behind us. And I worry about that. I worry about even my own kids. But I think about people that are going to be in positions of leadership in a short time. And I think about just the brokenness in our world right now. We have so many broken relationships and so many hurting people. Guys, when you see people on a weekly basis as a pastor and you understand what people are going through. Man, I know what Jesus was going through when he looked down and shed tears over Jerusalem. Because we live in a broken world. And I even think about, I didn't have a chance to mention this today. We had a lot of stuff to talk about today. But I think about that tragedy in that high school in Parkland, Florida last week. Marjorie Sherman Douglas High School. 17 children, teenagers, lost their lives. And another 14 were killed. The worst massacre in a school since Columbine High School in 1999. And I had this come up on my computer, and this just kind of puts it in perspective of the uncrossable river we face in our culture today. Do you realize that in the 19th century, there were 24 fatalities in our schools all throughout the 19th century, and 14 of them were children? All through the 20th century, from 1900 to 1999, there were 256 fatalities. 16 of them were children. Or teenagers. And finally, the 21st century. We're 18 years in the 21st century. There has already been 227 fatalities. 90 of them children. Sandy Hook, 27 people, children massacred. It's just the brokenness of our world is heartbreaking. And sometimes, if we're not careful, you get the point. We can be afraid. As a church, we can think, Lord, how are we going to cross the uncrossable? How are we going to reach the people who live around us who are hooked on meth, or they're on drugs, or they're in broken homes, and they're just, these children, they've got this look in their, you know that they're being abused. And how do we cross what is uncrossable? That's really what I believe is metaphorically being communicated to us tonight. And again, I don't know that I have all the answers to that, but I do believe in God's Word. I believe God's Word speaks to us. And so tonight I'd like to share three things I see in this passage tonight. When you come up to an uncrossable river, three things that we can do to prepare to cross what is uncrossable. Number one is in verses 1 through 6. When we face obstacles in our journey, we must be spiritually prepared. This goes without saying. We've got to be spiritually prepared. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 in the text, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. Notice, he doesn't tell them to put all their focus on the obstacles. He said, he's not telling them to focus on that river and think about the river or the giants that live in the land after they get across the river. He just says, I want you to put all your focus on me. What does it mean, consecrate yourselves? I think he's saying that we must be spiritually prepared for the journey of life, for the journey that God takes us on, whatever stage of life we're in. And so, first of all, consecration, or let me put that in 21st century terms, spiritual preparation. I think that's a same term for consecration. Spiritual preparation begins in each of our hearts. It begins right here in your heart. That's where we consecrate ourselves first. We need to have a new heart. In fact, the heart, it says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the human heart is more deceitful than anything else. Look at that up there. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And I don't care what you've done or haven't done. I don't care if you're a man, woman, boy, or child. Every one of us needs a new heart. Some of us, we've maybe never committed murder or adultery, at least not outwardly, but we have in our heart. Every one of us has a wicked, deceitful heart. And so spiritual preparation requires that you have a new heart. And that's really what it means to be saved. When you're saved and you trust Christ as your Savior, Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, comes to indwell in your life and you become new. You have a new direction. You have a new heart. And He's the one who delivers us from the slavery of sin and delivers us from our deceitful desires. And so we need a new heart. And that's the first thing that He says here. Examine your heart. Now, what if you say, well, Pastor, I've been saved for a long time. Maybe we've let our hearts get calloused. Maybe we've let our hearts grow hard towards the things that really matter around us. Maybe we've let our hearts grow selfish and inward. Do you know some of Jesus' most blistering comments were to religious people, to people who knew the Word of God, to people who were quote unquote followers of the Word of God? One of those cases is in Matthew chapter 15. Linda, can you put that up on the screen? Jesus said, it's out of the heart come evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and sexual immoralities and thefts and so on and so forth. You get the picture with that? And so we've always got to be monitoring our heart. Folks, that's why you need a regular Bible study. That's why you need to be here in the house of God hearing the Word of God, because your heart is deceptive. You can convince yourself into a lot of things that can really hurt you and hurt others around you. We have to keep our hearts pure. This pastor has to keep his heart pure. And we do that with daily discipline. Daily discipline. And practicing the spiritual disciplines. And that kind of brings me to the second point I want to make. Spiritual preparation comes as we prepare for spiritual warfare. We prepare for spiritual warfare. You see, we don't break open the Word of God, the bread of life, the Bible, and read it every day just for our leisurely reading. We're not praying every day just because we think it would be nice to talk to God. We are doing it because we're in a war. We are in a spiritual war. And so when he says to consecrate yourselves, he's talking in army terms. These are like soldiers that are going into battle. Now, I've never been a soldier. I've never been in a battle. But I know that when a soldier goes into battle, what are they doing? They're constantly checking their weapons, their arms. They're making sure that they are properly prepared, that they've gone over their instructions, that they know what they're going to do. They are so familiar with the plan that they could do it in their sleep. And they have to be that way. They have to make sure they understand the battle plan. And the same thing is true for us. We have to be spiritually prepared. We have to understand that we have an enemy, Satan, and that enemy is stronger than us, and he's going to try and take advantage of us and intimidate us, but God has a good game plan. God has armed us spiritually to prepare for him. And so again, we prepare for a spiritual war by spending time on our knees in prayer and in Bible study, by confessing to God. And yes, Southern Baptists, even by times of fasting. There are times when we should fast. We should abstain from food and other things of this world to spend time focusing on a need that we have, something very serious in our lives. We just need to let God deal with our hearts and with our minds. We need to be spiritually prepared for this spiritual war. And then thirdly, spiritual preparation comes as spiritual leaders lead the way and cast vision. Why don't you look at verse 6, still in this text tonight. Then it says, Joshua said these words to the priests, "Take the Ark of the Covenant and go on ahead of the people." What that tells me right there is that these priests are the spiritual leaders. They were to go on ahead of the people in this story. And what he's saying when he tells them to take up the Ark, he's saying, "I want you to lead the people. I want you to be out in front of them. I want you to be a spiritual example to them. I want you to lead them with vision and lead them not because I want to puff you up and make you something great, but because they need a leader. Someone has to be a model." And listen, God never exalts a spiritual leader for any other reason other than to bring glory to himself and honor to his name. And that's what he was doing. He did the same thing with Moses. He's doing it with Joshua now, and now Joshua is extending it to these priests. And so God puts spiritual leaders in our midst. Hopefully those spiritual leaders are humble. Those spiritual leaders are to be used to help us as we cross what is uncrossable and go through difficult times. And I don't know about you, but I mentioned it this morning, and I'll mention it again. I think back in my own life, and I think about how at critical junctures, God has put a man or someone in my life who was a model for me. And I've learned much of what I've learned about prayer, not on my own trial and error, but listening and following other godly men. I have developed a hunger in my heart and life for the Word of God, not so much on my own trial and error, but because of other godly men. I have learned to be bold and do things and be a witness for my Savior, not because I'm so bold and brave and courageous, but because I'm following on the heels of other men and people who have been an example to me at different stages of my life. And listen, guys, you can be an example to others around you, that generation coming behind us. You guys that are working in Awana on Wednesday night, God bless you. Man, I know it's tough. I know it's hard. I know some of the kids that come in to our church are needy kids. But don't give up. Man, you are being a spiritual leader for someone who may be watching your model when they have no other model around. And maybe you're not involved in Awana, but there's other ways you can impact others, even adults that are new in the faith. And yes, all of us need a spiritual leader as well. So we have to encourage each other and bring each other on. You know, I was thinking back, I tried to think of an illustration for what I'm talking about right now. And I thought about Roger Bannister. If any of you, of course, we're in the Olympics right now, and I know it's not the Summer Olympics, but all the way back in 1954, Roger Bannister broke a record that had never been broken before. He ran a 4-minute mile. That seems like nothing today, doesn't it? But boy, at that time in 1954, nobody had ever done that. It was unprecedented. And do you know that within a year after that, a dozen or more people broke the 4-minute mile? And now it's common for that to happen. Listen, we need people inspiring us and coming alongside of us. We need to move forward together in faith. That's what he's saying here in this first point. But that all happens as together we're spiritually prepared. And there's no easy way to get spiritually prepared. You just have to be with God and in the Word of God and consecrating yourself before God to be ready to cross the uncrossable. But number two, when we face obstacles in our journey, second, we must remember the power and the presence of the Lord. The power and the presence of the Lord. That's what I find in verses 7 through 13. You see, when you read these verses, and I won't take time to read all of them right now, but the Lord tells Joshua that today I'm going to exalt you in the sight of all Israel so that they will know that I will be with you. What he's talking about in that language is that the battle belongs to the Lord. And lots of times I feel like I'm out here on my own. And it's silly to think that way. By the way, I don't do that as much as I used to do it. But sometimes I still do. And I forget that I have the power and the presence of God with me. And you do too, believer. We do too, church. When it seems like the chips are down and the odds are stacked against us, we forget that we have the power and the presence of God. Now, don't take that lightly. Don't slough that off as if that's no big deal. Because that is very, very important. Now, I want to show you how the people in that time had the power of God as they faced this uncrossable river. They had the power of God in the Ark of the Covenant that's mentioned here first in verse 6. It's actually mentioned a lot of times in this passage. I believe it's mentioned nine times in this chapter and another seven times in chapter 4. So what is the Ark of the Covenant? Remember what the Ark of the Covenant is? Well, it was a little 4x3 chest, and there were some artifacts that were placed inside of it. There was manna. Remember, manna is what they ate for those 40 years in the wilderness. And Aaron's rod. Aaron was from the priest. Aaron is Moses' brother. And it had the Ten Commandments in it. And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, don't be thinking Indiana Jones, okay? It goes a little bit deeper than that. The Ark of the Covenant represented the very presence of God. When the people saw the Ark, they were encouraged immediately because they remembered, God is with us. That represented in a very tangible way to those people in that time that God's presence is here. He is among us. And so we may not have a tangible expression of that today, but we have that reality in our hearts because there isn't an Ark of the Covenant today, but I believe the Ark of the Covenant prefigures Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the ultimate representation of the Ark of the Covenant. Why do I say that? Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He's the bread of life. He's the manna from heaven. He's our high priest, and He's the mercy seat all wrapped up into one. And He shed His blood on the cross, so He is the final, ultimate sacrifice. So this ark foreshadows Him. And so let's talk about the ark just for a second. First, let's talk about the fact that the positioning of the ark speaks of accessibility. Accessibility. The reason that they put the ark out in front of the people, these millions of people, or not a million people, is because God wanted them to know that His presence was accessible. Every one of us, God is accessible to us. You may not be a pastor or a deacon in a church. You may not have been a Christian for very long. You may have been a backslidden Christian. But if you know Christ as your personal Savior, His presence is accessible to you. He's accessible in hospital rooms. He's accessible in board rooms. He's accessible when you go with your knees quaking in the neighborhood to knock on doors and witness to people. God's presence is accessible. And so they're putting it out in front of the people so they know the battle belongs to the Lord. He is here among us. But there's another point to this. The positioning of the ark speaks of reverence. Of reverence. You see, we know from the Old Testament that it was very important that the children of Israel revere the Ark of the Covenant. You see, there's a distance between the ark and the people because there's a distance between us and God. God is holy and we are not. God is above us. And they were to keep their eyes on it, but stay a good distance away. Sometimes we get a little casual with God today. I think it's great that we understand that God loves us and that God is a merciful God. But we sometimes don't stop to think about the holiness of God. And there's a story that I can't remember exactly where it was. I didn't take time to look it up. But do you remember when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines? And they take it to the Philistinian land. And it's not very long until they're thinking, I've had enough of this Ark. I'm going to get rid of it. And they send it back on an ox cart. And it comes back into the land of the Israelites. And there's a man named Uzzah. And again, I don't, it's in 1 Kings. I can't remember where it's found. But David is told the Ark comes back. And the ark, the oxen stumble and the ark starts to come fall off the cart. And Uzzah just touches the ark and he dies. You remember that? Again, I don't understand all of why that happened, but I do know this. That's telling us that God is holy. His presence is holy. And we should not take lightly the holiness of God. And even in that song, I can only imagine when it says in that one line, he says, will I dance for you, Jesus, or will in awe of you be still? I think we'll be in awe of him. I think when I first see him, I'm going to be on my knees. I'm going to be bowing before him. At least that's what I see in the Bible about that. So the positioning speaks of reverence. But like I said, finally, the positioning of the ark points us ultimately to Jesus. He's our power. He's the presence. He is with us right now. He will never leave us or forsake us. What does he say in Matthew 28? I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I was laughing. My mind just went to Jerry Clower. Lo, I'm with you always. That's why Jerry Clower never used to fly, right? But that's just a silly preacher joke. He is with us always, even to the end of the age. So listen, for us in 2018, we don't follow an ark. We follow Jesus. He is our all in all. He's our Emmanuel, God with us. And so when we come before the uncrossable, one of the ways that we're able to cross it is through the power and the presence of Jesus. We do it daily. I mean, maybe moment by moment we take steps of faith. But Jesus leads us across what is uncrossable. You have heartache in your heart tonight, hard times, difficult things in front of you. We cross the uncrossable by the power and the presence of Jesus. It's His battle. It's His fight on our behalf. Third and finally, one more point I've got to make tonight. When we face obstacles in our journey, we need to expect God to do the extraordinary for His glory. To do the extraordinary for His glory. I've already let the cat out of the bag on this point. The plan didn't make sense. It just didn't seem like the right timing. Has that ever happened in your life? God is nudging you. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about doing something. And you're thinking, the time just isn't right. Lord, this is the worst possible time for me to do that. Sometimes God's timing just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense in my personal life. Sometimes as a church it doesn't make sense. Do you know that God sometimes asks us to take risks for Him and to go where we've never gone before when it seems like the absolute worst time to go? Here's this massive flowing river and we've been staring at it for 3 days. It's not getting any smaller. And God, you're asking us to cross it right now? Why in the world would He do that? Can you imagine some of the guys standing around talking about that? One guy says, you know what we ought to do, Joshua? We ought to get some guys together and we ought to just build a bridge. We could do that and we could cross that river in, I don't know, 6 or 8 months. Or maybe there's another guy saying, you know what? I think we could build a raft and we could take people across little by little. And boy, within a couple of months or 3 or 4 months, we could get everybody across the river. Joshua says, no, we're not doing any of that. Here's what we're going to do. Here's what God has told us to do. The priests are going to go ahead of us with the Ark of the Covenant. They're going to walk into the water. And the moment their feet touch the water, it's going to part. And we're all going to go across together right now. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. And that reminds me of a truth that is still true today in the 21st century in 2018. We want God to do all His miracles before we show any sign of faith. And that's just not how it works in the Bible. It's not how it worked for Abraham. It's not how it worked for Moses or Joshua. And it's not how it works today. We have to take steps of faith toward our obstacle before we see God move. That's why you got to face your fear. That's why you got to face your pain and your brokenness and the difficulty in your life. The worst thing that's ever happened to you. Sometimes you got to stand up and face it so that God can work a miracle in your life. And that's what he's saying here. The priests had to take that step towards the swift, flowing Jordan River. The waters would not part automatically. It didn't just part until they took steps of faith toward it. You see, here's the second point here. If we wait for God to clear up all the obstacles before we follow Him, we're never going to get anywhere. We're never going to go to places where we've never gone before. The timing is never going to be right. Do you see that? There's always going to be obstacles. God doesn't magically remove the giants in the land, or the people that are against us, or the trials we face, or even flooded, swollen rivers. Sometimes we have to take steps of faith now, because we expect God to do the extraordinary. We don't know how He's going to do it. We're not sure how He's going to provide. We're not even sure. That's part of the journey and the adventure of the Christian life. That's why Christianity has to be courageous Christianity. So what we've got to do is, just like these priests, we've got to step out in courage and stand firm in faith. That's what we've got to do in 2018. That's what we've got to do when there's shootings in high schools and there's all kinds of brokenness around us and we've got drug problems everywhere and we've got fewer people being baptized than ever before. Even in our own church, people are not coming down the aisles. We're not seeing a move of God and the river is swollen. It looks like it's uncrossable. We've got to be courageous, just like these priests were, and take steps out. Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine, just imagine being one of the Israelites. Just like, go back to that pioneer picture. And you're watching as the priests walk toward that flooded water. And it's not parting. And they're getting closer. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? And the moment they put their foot down, whoosh, the water parts. And can you imagine that scene? Look with me in the passage. It says, down in verse 15. As soon as the priests carrying the ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water at its edge, and the water flowing downstream stood still, rising up in a mass that extended as far as Adam, that was a city, next to Zarethan, 20 miles upstream. Isn't that great? God did that for these people so they could cross. But He didn't do it until they stepped out by faith. So listen, here's, I've got to summarize all this. It's not an accident that they're standing on the Jordan River at this point in time in their history. God has brought them there. God has led them all the way. And God is the one who works the extraordinary by His power at that very moment. God brought them to that point. God brought them through at that point. And God wants to bring us through our uncrossable rivers. One more thing I want to say, and then I'm finished tonight. This is the first time in Scripture, here in verse 15, or verse 13, where God says, I am the Lord of all the earth. You notice what He's saying there? He's saying, I want you to see the bigger picture. I'm in control of all this. I'm the one who's in charge. I'm the God of the mountains. I'm the God of the river. I'm the God of the universe. And I'm the God of your life. I'm in control. Yes, the obstacles that we face are real. Yes, the challenges we face are heartbreaking. And we don't have all the answers. And sometimes we're flat out confused. But God is still God in this situation. And He wants to lead you across what is uncrossable. Let's bow together and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank You so much for this wonderful example of faith in the book of Joshua. And also an example of Your faithfulness to us as believers. Lord, we're like the children of Israel in a number of ways. We just struggle. We struggle with complacency sometimes. Sometimes we're stubborn and obstinate. Sometimes we're fearful. We just don't see how You're going to move. And God, we need Your help in these days. 2018 is a scary time to live. We know that there are people that are very powerful that are against us. And we know that sometimes governments swing back and forth. We know that there's just evil in the world. There's hardship and there's hearts that are broken. Broken lives. And fewer people take Christianity seriously. Fewer will even listen to us when we go out and share the gospel. But God, we can't give up. And even though that mighty river stands before us, we know that You're able to do all things. There is nothing that's impossible for You. And so I pray that You would help us tonight, not only as individuals, but as a church, just to continue to be about Your business and to not grow weary and to not give up and to not be afraid to take steps of faith towards that swollen river. Because that's the only way we're going to see You work in power and glory. And most of all, Lord, we're thankful for Your power and Your presence. Lord, not through some ark of the covenant today, but through the presence of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We're thankful we have Your presence daily in our lives to help us and guide us. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you personally, I pray that they would understand that there's a gospel element to this message as well, that the only way to be right is to have a new heart. And I pray that we would all have new hearts, not perfect hearts, because we still struggle with sin, but new hearts, born anew through a second birth, through the birth of having faith in Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Thank you for this, Lord, tonight, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.